Good morning.
Good morning,
and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church and to the worship of the Triune God according to the Methodist tradition. The theme that weaves its way through this worship service is the heart, what's wrong with it, and how it can be healed. So I invite you to bow your head and say simply, Lord, I offer you my heart. Let us stand before the Lord. Join me at the Trinitarian commandment. As the friend of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. God spoke from the mountain and said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Our processional hymn is by Isaac Watts, hymn number 101, From All That Dwell Below the Skies.
Thank you.
At the end of our common prayer, there'll be a time of silence. And I invite you to just listen for the whispers and illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, nothing we hide from ourselves and others is hidden to you. You know the hearts of all, the deep desires that stir our emotions and move us to action. You have sent Jesus Christ to offer us a new heart for a new life, a heart of flesh to replace the stony heart, a heart of wisdom to replace the foolish heart, a heart of love to replace the heart of hatred and bitterness. May your Holy Spirit split the heavens and come down upon us now, that we may feel your holy fire of love burning deep within, that our minds may be illumined with holy light, and that we may be prepared to receive your holy word. We wait before you, O Lord. Our hearts are hungry for your presence. Amen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Seated, turn to someone and say, "Where were you when the earth began to shake?" This morning someone said to me, "Pastor Phil, we've had a blizzard and an earthquake. Do you think that the locusts are coming next?" One of my father's favorite stories concerned the earthquake in Charleston. I think he heard this when he was in medical school. A former slave woman was at Citadel Square, and the earth began to shake and tremble. And she got on her knees and lifted her hands to heaven and began to pray, "Oh Lord, the earth begun to shake and tremble. So come down here and help us. And don't send that boy Jesus, because it ain't no time for chilling." There's sometimes that it just ain't no time for chilling, is it? Is that another earthquake? Shirley Wilson, a member of our church staff who's been on leave from an injury, died on Thursday evening, and we're praying for her and her daughter, Christy Lumley. Our gatherings are back on track this week with supper at 5 and Bible study on James at 10 in the morning and 6 in the evening. We've had nearly 50 people, and you can still join the class if you come this week. The Main Streeters and the Methodist Men will meet Tuesday at 6 in the Fellowship Hall for a meal and performance by the Greenwood High Show Choir. We'd love to have all of you come, but you do need to call the office for a reservation. I'm going to ask that those of you on the center aisle set a good example and register your attendance and pass it down. And I think that covers our church concerns. For 11 years, Dr. Steve Skinner, who runs the Genetics Center, has been on a medical mission each year to Honduras. And he knows the people. It's a habit of his life. And this year we had 5 people to go. So I'd like for Steve to come to the pulpit and share his witness on our recent Honduran medical mission.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. First, I wanted to thank you, Main Street, for your support over these last 11 years for the medical missions that we've been conducting in Honduras. You have been faithful in many ways. You have certainly been a supporter through prayer. Financially, you've supported the missions. You've packed a lot of pills every year for us, and we certainly appreciate that, and have provided needs in many ways. And I thank you for that support, and pray that you continue to do that as we continue in these missions. As Pastor Phil alluded to, this is a medical mission, but I'll let you in a little secret. Our primary purpose is not to go down there to see patients from a medical standpoint. The medical mission is just a means to connect with the people in Honduras, to share the gospel and share Christ's love. So we get them in, we do see them, we do provide some medical care, but we always have a prayer with every patient after we've seen them. And I think that's probably the most powerful and meaningful thing we do when we're down there. But even that has always worried me, that that's such a brief encounter, and how is this going to change lives for eternity. So I think one of the miracles of this mission has been the relationships that we have developed with other missionaries. Missionaries that are there in Honduras day in and day out. Some have been there 20, 30, 40 years. There are Hondurans that are doing mission work in their own country, as well as missionaries from the U.S. and across the world. And we've established relationships with many missionaries there that are continuing to nurture and water the seeds that we hopefully plant in that 1 week we're there. We're seeing missions that are continuing to plant churches around Honduras and Tegucigalpa, that are working with orphanages and teaching children, and working with ending prostitution and drug addiction and everything else. So it's quite rewarding to see that work continue from the brief time that we're there, and then going back year to year to see the successes that are happening. And I guess one report kind of on an update from Honduras is that I think we can all attest that have been there that the Holy Spirit is alive and working in Honduras, that there are miracles happening every day and every year when we go down there. And also that Christ Church, Universal Church that we're part of, is alive and working. And I always humbled and amazed by the faith of the Honduran Christians that we meet down there that are continuing to serve Christ every day in situations that are tough. And then kind of following in with Pastor Phil's sermon today, what's the problem? And the problem is our hearts and sin, and it's no different in Honduras or here, but it just gets brought home to me more and more every year when I go down there, that the answer is the same whether you're in Honduras or here in Greenwood, and that's answer is in Jesus. And I'm always humbled by the faith of those in Honduras that cling tightly to Jesus' promises and are faithful and persistent in their prayers and their worship and are obedient when he calls. So I'll end with two invitations. One is that I know that you all are being called to be missionaries, whether it be in Honduras or in Greenwood or in your work or your home. So I pray that you answer that call, and wherever God's leading you to serve, to answer that call and serve him. And if you think he's calling you to Honduras or to international mission, there'll be another one coming up in October that Kathy will be leading, a construction team, and then again next January a medical mission team as well. And then a final invitation next Sunday, during the Sunday school hour, the 5 people that went this year, will be sharing our experiences from the Honduras medical mission this year. So if you're interested, you're all welcome to attend during the Sunday school hour. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve. If you had asked an ancient Hebrew what's wrong with our world, they would have told you the story that's about to be read.
The first reading for today is from the book of Genesis. Listen and remember this portion of God's story. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike her head, and you will strike his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants from the plants of the field. But by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man for his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become one like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I love to hear scripture read when it's been not only prepared for but prayed over, as Patricia has done. We now have a special treat. We have a Myra Green children's message. So sit up on the edge of your seats, adults, and children, you come down and be our audience today. So come down and join Myra and Kathy. And she's got a bag of stuff, and I can't wait to see what's in it.
Okay, I got a variety of foods here. You see what everything that's here? You can tell that I don't cook because you see what's here. But pick out a food that you think if you ate it, it would make you a bad person. Which one do you think would make you a bad person?
The
beans? Ooh, kidney beans. Ooh. Yeah. What else? The peanut butter? You think the peanut butter would make you a bad person, make you do bad things if you ate the peanut butter? Mmm. The popcorn. Oh, popcorn will just send you over the edge every time, won't it? Yeah, I know. Oh, you think the tuna? Well, some people would say that because they hate fish. But, okay, we're going to do one more. The nutty bars. Mmm. Yeah, maybe. But do you know, in Jesus' time, some of the church leaders would say to people, you can't eat certain foods because if you eat those foods, it will make you a bad person. So, if we were living in those days, my favorite thing, nutty bars, which are really bad for you and a reason I weigh too much. But anyway, if I ate these in public, if this was one of the naughty foods, people would look at me and go, oh, look, a nutty bar eater. Ooh, stay away from her. She's a nutty bar eater. You know, or maybe if you thought it was the peanut butter. But if you eat any of these foods, granted, an apple is much better for you than a nutty bar, right? I know. It's not as much fun, but it is better. These things don't make you a bad person. Just because you take these into your body, they don't make you a bad person. And that's what Jesus told these people. It doesn't matter what you eat. What you eat doesn't make any difference. It's what you have in your heart and in your mind. If you think bad thoughts, if you have hate in your heart, if you think and feel bad things about other people, that's what makes you a bad person, not what you take in, not what you eat. So aren't we glad that we don't have to worry about those kind of things? People saying you can't be part of us because of something you eat. We're all part of the family of Christ, and He says, take care of what you feed your heart. Put good thoughts, put good feelings, put love in your heart, and stay away from bad things like, you know, being a bully or stealing or cheating or any of those kind of things. You don't want to have those thoughts. You don't want to have those feelings. And then you will be a good person instead of a bad person. Okay? Let's have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father,
Father,
we thank you.
We thank you
for your cleansing grace.
For your cleansing grace.
Please put good thoughts.
Please put good thoughts
in our minds.
In our minds.
And love in our hearts for others.
Brothers.
In thy name we pray.
In thy name.
Amen.
If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, you'll see a sheet that says the teaching of the United Methodist Articles of Religion on Sin and Evil. Several years ago, when I was writing some articles on the articles and read through them aloud, I was amazed at how rich a teaching the United Methodist Church had in its official doctrines on the topics of sin and evil. You may not hear it preached about much, but it is at the center of our canonical faith. There are 8 articles here. I'm not going to read them all, but I would like you to notice that out beside each article, in brackets, I have tried to summarize the article in a simple sentence, and I think in your handout it is red. I'm going to read those for you so you get an understanding of the scope and feel. You can go back and read the articles later. It's 17th century Church of England English. But the truths here are amazing. But I do want to read the last article of sanctification because it shows how complete is God's answer in Christ for the full effects of sin. So beside Article 7, here is its summary. We enter the world as rebels against God with a bent to evil. Sinners cannot turn to God on their own, but only with God's constant help. We make no addition to the grounds of salvation. We only trust. The good works that follow faith as its fruit have no power to remove sin. You cannot do more than God requires or put God in your debt. Those who fall into sin made by God's grace turn back to God. Christ alone is sufficient for sin. And the last one, it is expected that we grow in Christ as the power of sin is broken and canceled. And I now read for you our article of sanctification. Sanctification, which means to be made holy and happy, is that renewal of our fallen nature by the Holy Ghost received through faith in Jesus Christ, whose blood of atonement cleanseth us from all sin. And then it tells us 3 of the penalties of sin, whereby we are not only delivered from the guilt of sin, but are washed from its pollution or defilement, and saved from its power. And then a lifetime of growth, and are enabled through grace to love God with all our hearts and to walk in His holy commandments blameless. Now, since our articles of religion are binding upon the conscience of Methodists, and since this teaching is so neglected in our day, I invite you to take this home and to read it and meditate on it, that you may be illumined by the countercultural truths of the Christian faith. And now on the other side, we begin with Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23, to which I've given the title, What's the Problem? And today is an introduction to the doctrine of original sin, and over the next 7 Sundays, we'll deal with the 7 deadly sins. And Jesus called the people to Him again and said to them, Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a man which by going in can defile him, render him unfit for company with God. But the things which come out of a man are what defile him. And when Jesus had entered the house and left the people, His disciples asked Him about the parable, and He said to them, Then are you also without understanding? The answer to which is yes, they are without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and so passes on. And Jesus said, What comes out of a man is what defiles a man or woman. For from within, out of the heart, come evil devisings. And then Jesus lists 6 acts of evil and concludes them with a summary. Acts of fornication, acts of theft, acts of murder, acts of adultery, acts of coveting, and then a general catch-all category, acts of wickedness. In the second list, He moves from actions to feelings or attitudes. Deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and then another general term, foolishness. And then He repeats what He said earlier. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In October of 2006, Kennesaw State University in Georgia unveiled a huge, 175-ton sculpture created by the renowned Finnish sculptor Aino. It was titled Spaceship Earth. The grand sphere was 15 feet in diameter. It was made of 88 pieces of blue Brazilian quartzite, covered with 2,400 pieces of bronze. It was all topped by a life-size statue of the famous environmentalist David Brower, who walked across the globe. According to the school's website, this sculpture at the center of Kennesaw State emphasized the school's mission of educating good stewards of place. 3 months later, the sculpture suddenly crumbled. Upon investigation, the report said the glue failed. The nightly news showed Brower in his statue now crushed beneath the pieces, an engraved phrase, "Our fragile craft," was visible amidst the debris. It was a noble project of sculpture with a message to inspire the young to be stewards and ecologists and world changers. But Humpty Dumpty took a tumble, and for a while, Kennesaw State lived amidst the grand rubble of a grand project gone terribly sour. What happened? The glue failed. This story is a window in the story of the biblical fall from Eden, and later the mature understanding of what's wrong with our world, encapsulated in the Methodist doctrine of original sin. The glue and attraction that bonded us to God in Eden was loosened by the offer of an attractive lie to which our ancient parents agreed with horrific consequences. The world is now not what it was, which was innocent and perfect. Our world is not what it's going to be, which is spectacular beyond recognition at the resurrection of the dead and the arrival of the kingdom. But what it is now, all we've ever known, a place where the glue fails over and over, and we live amidst the magnificent rubble of creation. This is our world and us in it. We have been lured towards and have now fallen into rebellion and disobedience. We become unwitting partners with evil. We are cloaked in ignorance and marinated in original sin and its seven deadly offspring. We have become intrigued by vice. We are stalked by death. And we live in a world of occasional horror, of wars and disasters and plagues and unspeakable human cruelty and neglect. Now, original goodness and beauty remain visible in the wreck as a reminder of what we have lost. And that is one reason we are so intrigued by the Olympics, because of their high level of beauty and precision and training. They remind us of some of the capacities that we have lost. So life here is really a mixed bag. Creation has been spoiled, but not destroyed. Creation has been defaced, but not erased. Creation and all of us have been debilitated, but not obliterated. Bad as things are, they are not as bad as they could be, because God has built into the creation an amazing resilience and power to endure our abuse. But there is nothing in creation that is not affected by the fall, and all parts of us are affected. We live in a troubled world and in a great lump of pain together. The whole world, from top to bottom, from the farthest galaxy to the smallest subatomic particle, have been influenced because of a combination of human folly and outside provocation. And forces have been let loose into every heart, into every life, which no amount of education and no advance in technology and no amount of human goodwill and social engineering can change. Utopia is an illusion that is oversold to every generation as a secular version of God's kingdom. If you just give me power and let me run things, I will create the world for which you have longed. There are no secular substitutes for the kingdom of God. And unless we get the diagnosis right, unless we see how devastating and broken is our condition, we will never accept the medicine and healing that God offers in Jesus Christ. You see, until the doctor tells you, you have stage 4 cancer and it's going to kill you, will you be willing to go through the difficulties of radiation
and chemotherapy. Folks, sin is really this bad. We all die of it. And that we moan and complain and don't talk about it is a part of the problem. You see, I believe, contrary to our culture, that the doctrine of original sin is not some primitive hangover from Romans chapter 5 and from Augustine. I believe that the doctrine of original sin has great explanatory and hopeful power. It is a hard word and our hopeful word, and it gives us a radical diagnosis which we all share so that we can see the beauty of what God offers us in a new heart and a new life and a new world in Jesus Christ. And if you'd ask an ancient Hebrew, what's wrong with our world, they would have said, let me tell you a story. Once there was a beautiful garden, a paradise. And there God placed a naked man and a woman who were not ashamed or embarrassed. You know, kind of like one of those vacations, those all-inclusive things at Sandals in the Caribbean. Where every drink has an umbrella in it and everybody is tanned and beautiful. And so it was. It was perfect. And then one day, a talking snake came to the garden. That should have been a warning for anybody because snakes don't talk. And he was so sophisticated and so urbane and so knowledgeable. They began to plant doubts about our gardener. Has God said, should you not? Could he be bluffing and keeping the best for himself? See that fruit? Doesn't it make your mouth water? Why don't you eat it? Give some to your honey. No more innocence. Quit being children. It's time to grow up and be adults. And that means you have to have the knowledge of good and evil. Wouldn't you like to be your own little God? And she bit. And then he bit. And the sweet fruit turned bitter in their mouth. And childish innocence evaporated. And they felt feelings they had never felt before. Guilt and shame and nakedness and fear. And they ran and they hid. Now, have you ever rubbed fig leaves on parts of your body that have lots of nerve endings? They make you itch. So not only did they cover their nakedness, they're hiding behind the trees doing like this. They were absolutely miserable. The snake had lied about God. And because they were the rulers of the earth, there were forces now let loose in their hearts and in their lives that nothing could put it back. So God kicked them out. And they had to sweat, and it hurt. And there were alien impulses. And they lost their peace with themselves. And they lost their peace with one another. And they lost their peace with their world. And they lost their peace with God. Reality was torn. A ripping sound went through the whole of creation. And they looked within, and their hearts were no longer pure. Sin was not just outside them, it was now inside them. And the pure spring of their heart was now a polluted swamp. They avoided each other. They blamed. They didn't walk with God anymore in the cool of the evening. And this is the catastrophe. This is what's wrong with me, and what's wrong with our world. You see, the biblical story has five big parts. And they each start with C. There's the creation. And then there's the catastrophe of the fall. And then there's this covenant with God and Abraham and the Jews. And then there's Christ. And then there's the consummation at the end. Creation, catastrophe, covenant, Christ, consummation. And so when you ask the church what's wrong, the church will give you a doctrinal statement that original sin, that which we have inherited, is just not something we do. It is something we have become. That our very nature has been corrupted. And that we have a taste for sin And that in some ways we delight to cooperate with evil, and that we want to live independently of God, and we want to say what's right and wrong. And you say, that's negative. That doesn't match pop psychology. You've just tampered with my self-esteem. You've just made me feel bad. And the church says, I don't care how I've made you feel. It's true. And the fact that God wants to tell you the truth about you and your world is a contribution to your dignity. God's not going to lie to you. And if you look in your own heart, you'll find all this same stuff. People come to me with horrible stories. I mean, stories that would gag a maggot. I listen to confession, okay? And when they're finished, I'll say to them, my life is different than yours is now, but I am no better. Yours is just what happens when you freely give way to sin and resist the grace of God. But if you cooperate with the grace of God and learn the restraint of self-control and follow Christ, you can build a new life. I tell them, my life is different than yours, but in my heart, I am no different. Because when Christ x-rays your heart and x-rays my heart, he sees the same kind of a pit. Well, are you, Pastor, you're telling me I'm a bad person? I say, well, no, you're a mixed person. But you've done some very bad things. So why don't we get Christ inside you? And why don't you let him give you a new heart and new desires, and let's feed those desires so that they grow over time and you become a new kind of person. We can start today. As I travel and preach in some other places, I'm often around some very pious Christians. One of the things they ask me, I get up, I call somebody and they want me to speak somewhere. And I say, what would you like me to speak on? Because I'm thinking they give me a topic and I'll do 40 hours worth of research and 20 hours worth of writing and write another sermon. And they say, oh, Pastor, just share with us what's on your heart. Now, when they say that, two things I know immediately. They haven't looked in their heart recently and they don't know mine. Because of what our desires and what's in our heart was put up on the screen. What they want is me to deal with Scripture and be sincere about it. I once asked some people what's wrong with the world, and somebody said sin and somebody said immorality. And it finally got to me and they said, Phil, what's wrong with the world? And I said, I am. What's wrong with the world is it's populated by people like me, who, if they could find a better deal than God, would take it. The reason I'm sticking with Christ is because I finally think, and I'm intellectually, he's the only deal in town. He's the only one who can save me. He's the only one who looked in my heart and saw all that crud and loved me anyway and went to the cross for me and rose for me and gives me hope and plants desires in me that I want to be a good man and a holy man and a better man and full of life and light and joy and give the devil a black eye. I just tell you, I've looked around and there is no better deal and there is no other deal. You see, the Jews had all these clean, unclean laws, and some of them are hygienic, and some of them would just keep them from being like the pagans. But they've gotten so focused on the menu, the kosher menu, in terms of who's right with God, that they forgot that, you know, when you eat a lamb chop and it comes out the other end, it looks just like pork. You can't tell whether food's clean or unclean on the back end of the toilet. And Jesus, it's kind of a crude thing. He said, it comes in your stomach and it goes out the other end. So what passes through you is not a problem. The issue is this thing called the heart, not the blood pump, but the center of the self. The core of my desires, the citadel of my will, the place where my fundamental orientation is established has been corrupted. It has been polluted. It has lived in the darkness so long, it can't even see the light. So Jesus pulled his 12 disciples aside. He said, don't you understand that it doesn't matter what comes in your mouth and passes out in the latrine? That won't keep you from God. It's what's in your heart. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil devisings. Before you even have an imagination of doing something evil, you have an impulse. That impulse comes out of your heart of lust and greed and anger and murder. And your brain pits images and finds a way to pull it off. And can it happen? And when you keep feeding it, you are going to act it out. And the pollution and toxic sludge and meanness and anger that once lay hidden and slithering in your heart is going to come out in your life. It's going to do damage to you, and it's going to do damage to other people. This is the most profound psychology of the human being that we have. Unless it touches the heart, we do not change. And then Jesus listed 6 evil actions and 6 evil attitudes. And how many men was he talking to? 12. He could have put Peter's name beside one and John's name and Thomas's name and Harry. We would know that Peter was more than a coward and that Thomas was more than a doubter. You see, Jesus has a CAT scan. He knows more about you than you do. He knows about your deepest motivations. He knows where you have ugly habits. He knows that every time Satan pulls one lure by you, you're going to bite. So let his disciples in on a little secret. That the world wasn't the problem, and the devil wasn't the problem, God wasn't the problem, and the scriptures weren't the problem, and their education wasn't the problem, and their child psychology was not the problem. And they did not come to this world as a blank slate on which an evil culture wrote its message. That they came with a heart where the software was full of viruses. And unless they let them change their hearts, they couldn't be any different. And so the Christian doctrine of original sin, it's not just some way to try to cheat you out of fun and make you feel guilty so the church can control you and get your money. It says that in the heart and center of every human being is a rebel heart from God. And that it left to its own, without police and laws and traditions, people grow up to be genuinely wicked, dangerous people. But with the restraint of God's grace, the teaching of the church and scriptures, which convert with conversion in Christ, a whole new process can be established where Christ comes to dwell in me and to clean up the furniture of my house one room at a time, and to give me hope, that in deep cooperation with Him, I can become a new kind of person. And that one day, I'll step out of this life into the life to come, and I will not be a stranger. I will be at home. It's a hard word. It's a diagnosis. It's also a hopeful word, because it makes us aware of how desperately we need a Savior who not only dies on a cross, but comes to indwell each person so that we don't have to fake it any longer, that these new impulses can begin to work their way through the whole of our lives. If I had a better deal, I'd take it. There is no other deal. Which is why we need to listen to the slaves teach us to sing. Lord, Lord, I want to be a Christian. Where? In the heart. As you sing this song, I hope that the Holy Spirit will stir you. Hymn number 402. Please stand.
If someone ever asks you what you believe, don't try to make up something on the spot, because it will never be as good as what the church has taught you and what we now recite. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is what we believe. Our ushers are now ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For a place where at least once a week on Sundays we come to get our bearings from Scripture and the things that endure, let us stand and give God praise. Silent time after the opening prayer, a thought came to mind, and it came with some strength, and it was that there's someone here today making a life or death decision, and that you came to church today needing help with that. It may be that you have already received that help through this worship service, but if you have not, I don't know who you are. I hope you come up front or call me later and let me see how I can encourage you. Folks, look around you. Everyone around you got the same problem. We're all in this thing together, which is why we must be gentle and kind and truthful and believe that God can take people even like us and do something beautiful with our life. So we close our worship with this Gaither chorus. We'll sing it twice, number 394, Something Beautiful. It is not their sins, however wicked and horrible, that keep people away from Jesus Christ. It is their pride in not wanting to admit them, and their fear of what a new life might look like. I send you forth this week to love God from your heart, to let the love of Christ show in all your deeds and actions, but particularly in your acceptance and kindness, that sinners may learn that this is their home and their healing. Go forth to this great mission with the blessing of your God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.